just open the meeting in prayer. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into thy presence again. We thank thee for all of thy goodness to us on the weekend, for the privilege of remembering thy Son this morning with like-minded believers. We are thankful to thee. As our brother reminded us, we pray that the familiarity, the frequency with which we engage in this activity will in no way lessen our appreciation of it. And if there is anything in our heart that has grown stale and takes for granted this tremendous opportunity of remembering the Lord Jesus, we ask thee to remove it and to reignite within us a sense of awe and wonder and deep gratitude for the privilege of knowing thy Son. We pray for help in this session now, this afternoon, that bodily weariness will be overcome, that thy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, and that thy word would be applied where it's most needed, ultimately for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, thy Son, and towards that end, for our spiritual blessing as well. So we ask this in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a very different walk up to the platform from that side. David Oliver was giving me a hard time, thought I had switched teams sitting over there. But I told him that this morning when we came in, there was a rope down here. That was the land of the Philistines over there. And so I had to switch over here. Turn, please, with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Deuteronomy and chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 19. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. I just want to pause there for a minute. If you were here yesterday, you'll know that we have been tracing the path of the children of Israel through the wilderness, heading from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And just coming over to the chart here on the side, they left the land of Egypt. I spoke first yesterday on Marah as they came to this side of the Red Sea. John Dennison spoke on the redemption and coming through the waters. And then Brother Gene spoke about the manna. We heard about the water from the rock this morning from Brother Jack. Then we had the battle with the Amalekites right here. And we had the tabernacle that was given as part of the law that was given to Moses on the mountain. Where we have just read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the children of Israel have now come to a very critical part of this journey. And on the map, it's right here. The map says Kadesh. We have read the description in Deuteronomy 1, Kadesh Barnea. You'll notice that this point, this location here, is right on the edge of the land of Canaan. This is the land that God had promised to his people. And so that is our location, the beginning of the afternoon session. We are right there at Kadesh Barnea. And what I want you to notice is where we have read, Moses speaks first to the people. Now we're going to turn to Numbers in a moment and read there, but just stick with me here in Deuteronomy 1 for a moment. Moses, first of all, speaks clearly to the people. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Moses says to the people, you've come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up, possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now continuing in verse 22, and ye came near. So now the people come near to Moses, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up,
and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now turn with me back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 basically is the section that we have to look at in about 45 minutes. I read in Deuteronomy 1 so that we will grasp that the instruction to go in was crystal clear. And it was the people who came to Moses to say, we want to send these men in to spy it out. When you read in Numbers chapter 13, if you didn't have that background, you would think that this was just something the Lord commanded them to do. But in actual fact, it was the people who were unwilling to simply obey the voice of God and go in and possess the land, as Moses instructs them at the beginning of that section we read, Deuteronomy 1 and 19. The people were not willing to be obedient and simply go in. And therefore, as God sometimes does, God gave them their way. But the same with a king. They came and said, we want a king like all the nations around us. That was never God's desire. In fact, wanting a king was taking the place that God should have among his people. But God gave them their desire. We should be very careful as the people of God sometimes what we insist on. Because sometimes, as we'll see, God will give us what we insist on asking for. But then we'll pay the consequences. So in chapter 13, we're going to read through a sequence of these two chapters. But as I do it, I just want to describe to you how I would like us to look at this subject today, so that as we read through, you can be looking for this information as we go. It is said that people's true character shines out in moments of crisis. This was definitely a moment of crisis in the history of the nation of Israel and the main characters involved. And so what I would like to do this afternoon is I'd like us to focus on five individuals or groups of individuals, groups of people. And as we read through here, I just want you to pay attention to what we learn, first of all, about the 10 unbelieving spies. I actually thought we could just sing the little children's chorus, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And if we just sang that together, I could sit down and let John Dennison go ahead. But we won't do that. First of all, focus on the 10 unbelieving spies and see what we learn about them. And we'll come back and revisit it. Then I want you to focus on the people, the multitude of people. What do we learn about them? Thirdly, I want to focus on Caleb and Joshua. Caleb seems to be the one in the four here in these chapters, but Joshua stands with them. So the third group is Caleb and Joshua. Fourthly, I want to look at the man Moses and Aaron who stands with him. And then finally, I want to see what these passages teach us about God. So as we read through the historical narrative that we're given here, the events, it's just a narrative of what happened, you look for those five characters or groups of characters. The unbelieving spies, the people, the multitude, the two good spies, Caleb and Joshua, Moses, the leader of the people, Aaron with him, and God. So with that as our guide as to what we're going to focus on, let's begin in Numbers 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Notice that about these men that were chosen, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Then we've got their names down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be what they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hammath. Verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So this is now the report of these spies. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, so here's this man Caleb introduced, one of the two good spies, if I could use that simplistic description. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now the other 10 speak up. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. No idea how they knew that, but so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice. So this is now the people. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, we won't take time to read the rest of the chapter. It's very instructive, and I would hope that maybe you have read it before coming. If not, that you will read it when you have an opportunity. But for sake of time, we'll stop the reading there. We'll refer to some other verses as we move along. So as I've already said in introduction, the people come right up to the brink of the promised land. God has shown them his might. He's shown them his power over and over again. He has provided for them. He's delivered them. He's communicated with them. He's forgiven them. And here they are standing on the very brink of all that God has promised them. And Moses in Deuteronomy 1 encourages them, don't be afraid, be strong, be of good courage, go in. But the people have a better idea. And so they come and they say, we want to send men before us. The first basic point I would like to stress from this passage is a point that I already made at the end of the experience at Marah yesterday. Faith and obedience are the simple requirements that God has for his people. And the two go hand in hand. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. And had these children of Israel simply been willing to trust God, he would have been more than enough to provide for them entering the land. But don't be too hard on them, because we are made of the same stuff. And in actual fact, it's very easy for us at times, when we know that there is a way that is right, very easy for us to come up with our own plan to somehow try to either water it down or make it more palatable or think that it's going to make it easier, or that's exactly what the children of Israel did here. So what I'd like to do then is look at these character studies and see what can we learn for bad and for good about how character is brought out in a time of crisis. So first of all, the 10 unbelieving spies. These men were leaders. I stressed that in the reading. Every one a ruler among them. We have that in verse 2 of chapter 13. Verse 3, we have all these men were heads of the children of Israel. These men were going to be tremendously influential in the way things were going to go down at Kadesh Barnea. And I would like to just sound a note of caution and encouragement to anyone here who is in a position of leadership. Influence is a tremendous thing. In the information age, influence is much more readily available. The whole concept of leadership takes on a lot of complexity and additional challenge, because people have access to spread their views and to exert their influence far more easily than at any other time. If you're in a position of leadership, recognize the danger that comes with that. Because of these 10 men who had leadership responsibility in their society, who are sent out on this mission for 40 days and then they come back, because of the report of these 10 men, hundreds of thousands of men died in the wilderness. And a nation of a couple of million people wandered for 38 years and didn't enter into God's promise. All because 10 men failed. So it's a very serious thing as a leader. You should be extremely careful what messages you communicate, what attitudes you portray, what influence you have, because the influence you exert can have tremendous consequences for good or for bad. I want you to notice in the report of these men, when they come back, if you read there where we read in chapter 13, there is not one single mention of God or the Lord in everything that they said. They start out by describing the land. They say it is a good land. They talk. They couldn't deny that. they more or less say, without saying so, they say it's exactly what God said it was. It's a good land. It's plentiful. It's bountiful. But they never mention God's name. And then immediately they go on, once they've started giving their report, they immediately go on to say, nevertheless. So if you look at verse 26, verse 27, they come, they say, we went to the land. It surely flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless. And they then proceed to describe the strength of the enemy, the fortified cities, their own weakness, and they completely discouraged the people of God. It's been well said that when they went, basically what they saw giants when they looked around, and they saw grasshoppers when they looked inside. And what they didn't see, or who they didn't see, is God. Absolutely not one single mention of God. Their report had a devastating impact on the people that were listening. Because when the people heard, the people were absolutely gripped with despair. I want you to notice what happened to these men. Verse 36 and 37, where we didn't read. The men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. It's a very, very solemn thing to persist in a path of disobedience and to shut out God. I think we're standing on pretty solid New Testament ground when we say that what happened here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes it abundantly clear, so does Hebrews 3, that what happened here is meant to warn us of the dangers of unbelief. It's possible that Hebrews 3, the warning is directed to people who are not saved at all, but were mixed in among those that were, and they're being warned not to turn away and go back to join themselves to Judaism. Might be possible that that's what Hebrews 3 is referring to. 1 Corinthians 10 is clearly referring to Christians. And the tremendous danger of failing to see God, failing to obey God, influencing others, these men's lives were cut off. This is going to be a sobering message this afternoon. There's no other way to handle this. I don't want it to be a downer. I don't want it to be depressing. But it does have to be real. Our God is a God of government. Our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God who is rich in mercy and full of compassion, but He is a God who must be feared. And although we are in a relationship with Him as children to a heavenly Father, Hebrews again makes it pretty clear He will discipline His children. So this first group, these 10 unbelieving spies, if there's villains in this story, they're the chief villains. They simply did not see God, and they had a devastating impact on the nation. If I could just pause before we move on and just speak to overseers that are here. There's many spheres of leadership. Fathers are leaders in their homes, should be. Mothers are very definitely leaders in a family with children, managing their households, as Paul would write. Some of you might be teachers. You have a role, a leadership role. But I believe there is one sphere of leadership that is particularly weighty. And that is those that have the stewardship, as Paul describes to Titus. Overseers are stewards of God. Those who have the responsibility to care and tend and nurture and protect the spiritual well-being of God's flock. Dear brother, today, if you are in that role, or if I could speak to the wives of overseers, if your husband's in that role, you recognize the challenge, the opportunity, the privilege, but the danger that comes with that role. Tremendous thing to be in a position of leadership, holding influence. Be very careful what you do as a leader. But let's look at the second group of people, and that is the people, the multitude, the congregation of the people. So they heard the report of these 10 men in verse 26 to 29 and verse 31 to 33. But I want you to notice that in addition, they heard Caleb. Because Caleb interrupts in verse 30 of chapter 13, and Caleb speaks to them and he tells them that he stilled the people before Moses and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And then again over in verses 6 to 9 of chapter 14, again Joshua and Caleb speak. And you'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that Moses spoke. So these people are not innocent. You can't say that somehow it's all the fault of those 10 spies, the people had no chance. No, no. These people heard the report of 10 men that came back and it was doom and gloom. But these people had heard the clear instruction of the Lord through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and they heard the faithful, encouraging, emboldening report from Caleb, chapter 13 and chapter 14. These people were responsible for how they would respond to what they heard. And you know, so are you and I. We are responsible whose influence we choose to follow. Leaders have tremendous responsibility, but that does not absolve you or me of our individual responsibility. And if I could put it as bluntly as I can, be very careful who you follow. Be very careful whose influence you allow yourself to be placed under. Don't be a person who just flits around for whatever's popular, listen to whatever voice. Whatever happens to come across your streams, your social media, just click, follow, search, Google, read anything and everything. Be exceedingly careful who you allow to influence your understanding of spiritual truth and your understanding of the direction of your Heavenly Father, the Almighty God. Never in the history of Christianity has there been a wider variety of wrong teaching available to the children of God than there is today. And again, I'm not finding fault. I'm in the same boat as you are. I'm living through a transition. Some of the men older than me likely still sit with their dusty spectacles in offices and open concordances and search through paper books. I was of the generation in my early 20s where somebody bought me a Strong's Concordance and a W.E. Vine dictionary, and C.H. McIntosh notes on the Pentateuch, and everybody 40 and down is looking at me like I'm speaking Greek. But I'll be very honest, I hadn't cracked the back of one of those except C.H. McIntosh because I couldn't get it electronically, but I haven't opened the back of my Strong's Concordance in years because it's all there. But I will say this, when I go to study a subject, I do try to be very careful who my sources are and what I read. But you know what happens now, and again, I'm not finding fault, but many of you who are, 40 and younger, if you want to learn something about Kadesh Barnea, where would you start? Most of you probably would do exactly what most of the young folks I'm familiar with. They'll go to Google and they'll go Kadesh Barnea. And depending how fast your internet connection is and your processor is, within 1.5 to 2 seconds, you will have the top 10 sources on the internet of anything to do with Kadesh Barnea. You start clicking on that, and you could be reading information from virtually anywhere, ranging from absolute heresy and blasphemy to rock-solid truth. There's a principle in the New Testament that points out that we should be careful to keep what we have learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned it. And I could come closer to home, not just way out there in the fringes of the internet. My point is simply this. As an individual believer, not just the leaders, as an individual believer, you need to be very careful whose influence you allow yourself to be placed under. And when there are competing influences and there are competing messages and you're hearing things that you seem to be seeing different directions, and who are you going to follow? And how are you going to decide? That's where these people were. You know what they did? They swallowed everything the 10 men reported. And by verse 1 of chapter 14, they're defeated. And they're devastated. By verse 2, they're murmuring against Moses, and they're angry with God. By verse 4, they decide they're going to come up with their own plan. They decide everything God has done. It's astounding to think this, but this is what they thought. Everything that God has done, bringing us out of Egypt, it's as though they just wiped all of the Red Sea and the manna and the water and everything. They said the whole thing was just a great big disaster. We're going to appoint ourselves a captain and we're going to go back to Egypt. Now we read that and it almost seems, if it wasn't so tragic, it would seem comical. You're saying, are you serious? Like, is that honestly? Very easy to be critical, the people of Israel. Except this happens to us as Christians as well. Is it possible for a person who has walked for decades faithfully with God, through tests, through trials, through good times and bad, is it possible for a person with decades of experience to make shipwreck spiritually? Yes. Tragically, it's possible. These people back at Sinai decided they wanted a calf or a cow. They got a calf, golden calf. Here they want a captain. You know the common link between the calf and the captain? Both of them basically were to take the place of God. Both of them were to displace the Lord. Both of them were simply rebellion against God, saying, we don't believe you, we don't trust you, we won't follow you, we're going to go our own way. Is it possible for a Christian to have that attitude? Without being harsh, maybe there's someone here today, and you're at some crossroads in your life. And there's a path that may be seeming appealing to you. Maybe it's dating an unsaved person or marrying an unsaved person. Maybe it's following your children away from the assembly because, you know, you want to keep the family together. Maybe it's taking employment in an industry that you know is dishonoring to God. Maybe it's making a career choice that you, with your eyes open, deep in your heart, you know is going to take you far away from life the way God intends you to live it. Maybe it's bright lights and opportunity instead of what seems by the world standards to be a pretty mundane local assembly existence. I can't say what it is. I don't know what it is. But you're standing right where the children of Israel were here. And it's critical the choice you make. These people, they chose, give us a captain, let us go back. From verses 13 to 35, Moses and the Lord converse. And then in verse 39 of chapter 14, the people hear Moses give them the pronouncements of God, and they mourn greatly. But there's no real repentance. How do we know there's no real repentance? Well, in verses 40 to 45, at the end of the chapter, you can read it at your own time. After Moses tells them, you're not going to go into the land, you're all the males, 20 and upwards, they're not going to go into the land, they're going to perish in the wilderness, God gave them exactly what they said. The people said, okay, we are going to go into the land. Human nature is a strange thing. It's almost as though once they were caught short and once they actually understood, oh my goodness, this is what we've done and this is what it means. It actually means that God is now going to discipline us. It actually means that the Lord is not going to take us into the land. Suddenly Egypt didn't seem so attractive anymore. And so they get up and they say, okay, we will go up and we will fight. Let's go. Moses tells them, he says, no, you can't. The Lord's not with you. The ark's not with you. I'm not with you. Bullheadedly on they go. And chapter 14 ends with the people defeated. I want to speak very carefully and gently, but our God, our Heavenly Father in the New Testament, He is a God of discipline. And while we are free to choose, we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Was that too complicated a sentence in English? A lot of times we like as individuals to say, I am free to make my own choices. We are free to make choices, but we are not free to choose the consequences that come with those choices. And I think even in Christian things, sometimes when we are faced with the consequences of the choices we have made, we may be very sorry for the consequences. But there's a world of difference between being bitter and sorry of the consequences and being repentant of the deed itself. That's where these people were. Just one little note before we leave these people. Notice a little comment in verse 31. In verse 31 of chapter 14, God says to the people, "Your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." You know, one of the excuses or factors that these people put forward for their choice is they said, if we go into this land, our children will be as a prey for the enemy. In other words, there'll be fighting, our children are going to be collateral damage. Our children are going to be damaged. Our children are going to suffer if we go into the land. Now, I am not being hard. God knows I haven't been tested on this too much yet as a parent. But I think as parents, we sometimes can be very slow to follow what we know to be right if our children pull us in a different direction. There are times when we are prepared to compromise if we think it's for the good of our children. Let me use a very personal example, and it's not me, it's really my parents, my mom and dad. My mom and dad, because of their missionary service, they had to make some very difficult decisions relative to their family, myself, my brother, my sister. If there's anybody here, and you have ever harbored in your mind harsh, judgmental thoughts towards missionary families, and you have made it your practice to either think no parents should ever do that, no father would ever do that, no wife would ever do that, no, God would never expect a man to do that. God, be very, very careful what you say about missionary families. There is no simple answer. There is no catch-all, one-size-fits-all solution when it comes to missionaries' children. My parents were missionaries in Trinidad. They were working to serve the Lord, and from the years from 1973 through to 1987, I was married in 87. 1973, I went to live with my aunt. My sister and I went to live with my aunt in Toronto. During that time frame, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people saved in Central Trinidad. An assembly established, testimony that still exists. My parents were exactly where God wanted them to be. Some of their own peers would judge. How could you leave a 9-year-old boy and a 10-year-old girl in Toronto and go back down there and leave them to be missionaries in Trinidad? I've told my mom and dad to their face, there's nothing you can do better for your children than to be squarely in the center of God's will for your life. And if you are serving God how and where He has you, your children will not get second best. They'll get the best. And if you're going to take matters into your own hand, I'm not saying that every missionary family should do that. There are missionary families that have left the field to come home to establish a home in the homeland for their children to get through university. I honor them, I respect them. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. My point is simply this. Never compromise obedience to God because you think that's what's best for your children. You will never do better for your children than to trust and obey God. Take that lesson from these people at Kadesh Barnea. But I have to hurry. Caleb and Joshua. The third group. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb raises his voice in faithfulness in verse 30. In the middle of all the gloomy report of the ten, Caleb speaks up, chapter 13, verse 30. Then in verse 6 of chapter 14, we see Caleb's heart. He rents his clothes. He is absolutely devastated as he sees the way things are unfolding. Caleb's there in the crowd. He'd been one of the 12. He had gone into the land. He had come back from the land. He sees how this is all playing out. He hears the 10 men. He sees the people dismayed. And Caleb, God bless him, and Joshua, they plead with the people in verse 7 and 8 and 9 of chapter 14. Notice the difference between Caleb's report and the report of the ten. The biggest single difference is this. Not one single mention of God came from the lips of the ten. When you read Caleb's report, it's full of the Lord. Did Caleb not see the giants? Oh, maybe he did. Did Caleb not realize that he was a grasshopper? I've never considered myself a grasshopper, but I can see the analogy here in this comparison to the giants. They just felt like little grasshoppers. Maybe he did. But what Caleb did see is Caleb saw the Lord, and Caleb saw the power of the Lord. And if to the other 10 they looked like grasshoppers compared to the giants, to Caleb the giants must have looked like grasshoppers compared to God. And Caleb says, if the Lord is in this, it's a good land, and he'll give it to us. God's assessment of Caleb is given in verse 24 of chapter 14. God says, my servant Caleb, he followed me fully. Is it possible in a moment of crisis to still stand for God and follow him fully? Yes, it is. Now, just to hurry, what happened with Caleb? I was struck by this in preparing this message. Caleb and Joshua were here at this moment of crisis in the nation's history. And they're standing there, and they're standing for God, and they really, really, really want it to go well and for the people to go in. But you know how the story goes. The people didn't go in at that point, but neither did Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were going to wander in the wilderness for 38 years with unbelieving people through no fault of Caleb's or Joshua's. You talk about being bitter. I think I would have been pretty bitter. I think I would have been dragging my tail around that sandy desert saying, these miserable people, they likely would have ruined me for any future usefulness for God. This man, Caleb, you go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. 40 years later, Caleb's 85 years old. And when they finally go into the land, read Joshua 14, I don't have time. Caleb says, I'm as strong now as I was then. He says, give me this mountain. He gets a mountain. He goes out and slays three giants and possesses the land God had for him. The 10 spies and the nation, they are dreadful examples of what not to do in a time of crisis. Caleb is a tremendous example of what you should do. Now, I have 5 minutes. Moses and Aaron. Moses listened quickly to the people, and maybe too quickly, if we read Deuteronomy 1, maybe too quickly. I'm being gentle here. And maybe too quickly, Moses swallowed what the people said. Moses had just said to the people in Deuteronomy 1, this is the land, the Lord's with you, go in and possess it. The people come to Moses and say, we're going to send men in to see if it's a good land. And Moses, what they said, pleased him well. So possibly that was a fault in Moses. Leadership's not easy. You shouldn't lead as a tyrant. So leadership can have its challenges. But I want you to notice a couple of quick things about Moses. Moses intercedes for the people. It's astounding the impact that Moses had with God. God said he could speak to Moses as a man to a man. Notice God said that. Moses would never have put himself on that. Moses didn't say, I can speak to God as a man speaks to a man. But God would say, I can speak to Moses as a man speaks to a man. And Moses intercedes for the people. I want you to notice the two things that Moses appeals to. Moses, first of all, says, God, your character can never be called into question. What did Moses most care about? What was Moses willing to say? These are the non-negotiables. Not his own reputation. Not his own legacy. Not his own following. Moses said, I never want to see the character of God called into question. He says to God, if you kill this people, then Egypt will know and the people will know and everybody will think that you killed them because you couldn't keep your word, you couldn't bring them in. How much does the character of God mean to me? Because it's quite possible at times that my actions, they do reflect something onto the testimony and the character of my Lord. Moses said, I don't want anything to ever call God's character into question. The second thing Moses deeply cared about was the welfare of the people. He shows that when he intercedes with God. He pleads, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. Dear Moses, right up to the very end, Moses' heart bled for the people that God called him to lead. I'm amazed at it. He had one little moment of frustration at the end when he smote the rock. Don't be too hard on him. But Moses was absolutely committed to his God and to the people that God entrusted to him. But let me just talk a couple of things about the Lord and what we learn about the Lord. Number one, the Lord is faithful to his own word. Number two, he disciplines his children. There is a stern, unflinching, unbending side to God's character, even with his children. And you see that here. That when there is disobedience, there will be consequences. And when those consequences are meted out, the best and only thing we can do is to simply surrender to the goodness of our God. But even in his mercy, even in his discipline, he has mercy and love. I enjoyed this thought as I was thinking of these dear people. Here they are, they're being sent back now. They're going to see the promised land. They're going to have to turn and head back into the desert. You'll say, well, that's awfully stern. But, you know, just stop to think for a moment. Who went back with them into the desert? Well, I've already said Caleb did, Joshua did, Moses did. Who else went back with them into the desert? God did. The pillar of cloud was still there. The pillar of fire by night was still there. The manna, as we heard yesterday from Brother Gene, it was still there. The water was still provided. The Lord did not leave them alone. He went with them. He would still teach them lessons. He would still lead them. He would still dwell among them. And maybe there's a child of God here and you have had the disciplining hand of God in your life. And maybe there are consequences, and maybe those consequences do sting. Could I just encourage your heart, from this point forward in your life, you can be absolutely certain of the presence of God always being with you. He'll never leave you. The disciplining hand of a father is never meant to hurt us. Always meant to help us. And there is always a path of obedience from this moment forward that can be to God's glory and can be to the individual's blessing. So as I sit down, let me just very quickly summarize. In a moment of crisis, what are six things that you can write down and take away and learn from Kadesh Barnea? Number one, walk by faith, not by sight. They wanted men to go in so that they could walk by sight. You tell us exactly what it's like and then we will know, we'll see. God says, no, you walk by faith, not by sight. Trust and obey. Number two, if you're a leader, be exceedingly careful of your influence on others. Results can be devastating. Number three, be very careful who you follow. Not all leaders are worthy of your confidence. Number four, for all of us, be very careful what you ask for, because God may just give it to you. You're free to make your choices. You're not free to choose the consequences. Number five, accept the disciplining hand of God. Because of your choices, there are consequences, and there's a father who is disciplining. Accept it. Surrender to him. Surrender to his character and his loving kindness, his tender mercy. He will never leave you alone. And number six, make sure in every circumstance to place your confidence in God alone. See past the giants and see past the grasshoppers and see God. And if your gaze is fixed on him, he will see you through the time of crisis.